Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we settle down now to hear you, we pray that you will indeed settle our hearts and minds so that we might hear you. We confess that we are often so filled with ourselves. So by your Spirit, enable us to deny ourselves, to embrace you and your word with our whole being. Fill us with your love, so that we may love you as you have loved us in Christ, who while we were yet sinners, died for us. Help us to hear what you have to say to us in your word, that we might see Jesus Christ and trust him, trust his word to the end. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture reading will be from Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. There we'll read the first 13 verses. In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. There Miriam died and was buried. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so that they and their livestock can drink." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence just as he had commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord and where he showed himself holy among them. May God bless to us the reading of his holy word. Dear people of God, called to be saints, sometimes we don't make the progress we want to make in our own lives. Sometimes we have goals, and it always seems that they're just out of reach, and they always seem to be pushing back away from us. Even spiritually, we have certain desires. What we hope for always seems to be around the next corner. That's personally and sometimes for the church. We have certain desires the way we want to see the church, and it just doesn't always quite match up to what we expect. We try to encourage it in a particular direction. It doesn't want to go that way. And sometimes when we don't make progress, spiritually or otherwise, or when we don't see the church making progress the way we'd like, well, we get frustrated. And we can take that frustration out sometimes on our spouses, sometimes on our children, sometimes on our parents, sometimes on our elders, sometimes when it comes to daily life, we can even get frustrated with our government leaders Before it was Obama, and now it's Trump. You know, we just get frustrated, we lash out, and we say things and we do things that we don't think, well, if we thought, we wouldn't say them. Let's put it that way. We can blame the church, we can blame the school, we can blame the government, we can blame anybody, because we're not making progress. And by the way, that's true of leaders as well. And you can see that in this passage. Leaders can get extremely frustrated with the lack of progress or the failure of people to accept God's providence and or their unwillingness to be involved in church ministry or what have you. And all of us can get into this situation where we grumble and we complain and we start making accusations as to whose fault it is, and these kind of things could tear a community apart. And that's Israel's situation. About 38 years previous to this event, in Numbers 20, because of disobedience, the Israelites had been forced to return to the wilderness. And since then, an entire generation of Israel had died. Now they're back at Kadesh, and as close as the promised land was, it still wasn't close enough. 2 million people about, with probably at least 1 million sheep and cattle, and they're complaining about the lack of bread, the lack of fruit, and most importantly, the lack of water. And when that happens, well, even we can complain, even in the midst of our plenty. They're at a state where they're wondering about why all this wandering after all these years, all the hardship they've had in the wilderness, and they're still in the wilderness, and they don't have any more. They were promised the land flowing with milk and honey, and they have no bread, they have no fruit, and they have no water. And because they're in that position, Moses and Aaron get the brunt of their frustration. We read that they quarreled with Moses. And they said, if only we had died. It's quite a statement to make. If only we had died when our brothers fell down, dead before the Lord. It's like they're saying, Moses, is this where following you gets us? Why did you bring us into the desert? To die here. Why did you take us out of Egypt? Why, Moses and Aaron? We follow you and we're still empty-handed. No milk, no honey, and no promised land. But you do hear what they're saying, right? This is the covenant community. The people of God. But they're challenging Moses and Aaron, saying, why did you bring us here? Why did you save us out of Egypt? This isn't just a challenge to their leadership. They were attributing to Moses and to Aaron the very work of God. Why did you? I mean, we understand. God brought them out of the land of Egypt. God had led them into the wilderness. And God had decided they would spend all these years in the wilderness. And God had led them here to this place where there was no water. Not Moses, not Aaron, but God. And yet they do not accuse God directly. They complain to Moses and Aaron, and they challenge their leadership as if to say, what good are promises of milk and honey in a promised land if you can't even give us grain and fruit and water? Now, all those years, God had fed them daily with manna. God had fed them bread from heaven, a meat from heaven. On previous occasions, God had provided for them water in the desert. Seems like that's out of their memory right now. They're kind of thirsty and desiring of some better food. They didn't trust God's providence. See, this is a sin that runs much deeper than their distrust of God's leadership in Moses and Aaron. But Moses and Aaron, and this often happens, but Moses and Aaron, they're also frustrated. You remember Moses did not ask for this job. He had protested. He had said he was not qualified. And over the years, so many times, he had calmed the people and acted as a mediator between them and God. So many times he had been on his knees before God for them. And he hears their quarreling, and what does he do? But we see him going once again to the Lord and asking him how to handle these people who were complaining about where they were being led. And the response of God is amazingly gracious, isn't it? He's going to let them see his providential love and care. He's going to let them see his grace. Take the rod that is before the Lord, get the people together, and speak to the rock. Take the staff that is in the Lord's presence. That's Aaron's staff. Remember the staff that budded when there was a contesting of Aaron's leadership? The same staff that had turned the Nile River to blood. The same staff that had brought water out of a rock earlier on their journey. The same rod that had worked so many miracles. By it alone, Israel should have been reminded of God's ability to work miracles, as well as the nature of the office of these two people. They served on God's behalf. They were simply servants, following the cloud, following God's direction. The staff was simply there to lend support for their task in front of the people. Take the staff, gather the people, and speak to the rock. Simply speaking the word, these men who came in God's name would show the awesomeness of God's power, the amazingness of his loving grace. Remember how God spoke and the world came into being? God is now going to speak through his servant, and blessing would pour forth upon his people. And you can imagine what that would have looked like. Moses and Aaron standing before a very angry crowd, almost rioting out of thirst. He gathers them and he starts talking to the rocks. That would seem a little strange. Has he gone off his rocker? Yet Moses is told to speak to the rock. Trust the word that goes forth through him to do what God says. As illogical as it may seem, trust the word. believe that just as the Word of God has enough power to create the world, so it has the power to open up the rock and release water for the people. After all, Isaiah says it, so is my word which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Moses had to believe that point. He had to act consistent with that belief, as foolish as it may seem. And so in verse 10, we do read that Moses and Aaron gathered the people together before the rock, and he said to it. No, he didn't, did he? He said to them. God had said it to it, to the rock. Moses addressed the people instead of the rock. That's not the worst of it. You have to listen to what Moses says. Listen, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Must we bring water for you out of this rock? And you hear that coming out of Moses' mouth and you realize he had had enough of this. He's approximately 120 years old. He had 80 years in training, 40 years with these people in not the most comfortable circumstances. And he's had it. And he calls them rebels. Listen, you rebels. He's angry, isn't he? It's like, what do we have to do to get you to believe? It's like he's saying, you guys keep asking for things I can't deliver. You guys keep asking questions I can't answer. Do we have to bring water out of a rock before you believe us? He's angry. And in his anger, after speaking to the people, he strikes the rock twice. Now, Moses' sin is not just striking the rock. It is his failure to speak the word to the rock and before God's people. And it was his rash rebuke to the people of God. His rebuke was totally misplaced. That was not part of God's instructions. God had intended simply, speak to the rock and let them see my grace. He gets up there and he calls them rebels. But you see, Moses and Aaron had fallen exactly into the same snare Israel had. Israel had accused them of being the one who brought them to this place. And Moses and Aaron here had assumed God's role. And that's a danger that preachers and elders can get, you know, can face. Where they think they have to play God, that they have to answer every question and supply every need. In fact, there are people sometimes in the church who expect them to be like God. But their task is to speak the word. And that's where Moses failed. It was an excellent opportunity for Moses and Aaron to show forth the tremendous power and grace of God and his word. A splendid opportunity to lift high God's majesty and his honor, to show him up and to lift God up and to show that God is different from all other gods. He is a God who provides for his people all that they need. He is powerful beyond all imagination. God only has to have a word spoken by one of his servants, and he can supply the needs of his people. Remember the story in Matthew 8, where a nobleman came to Jesus, and he said, "Only speak the word, and my servant will be healed." Only speak the word. And Jesus says he had not seen such faith, not even in Israel. Speak the word. Jesus spoke, and the servant recovers at that very moment. Moses, speak the word. Let God reveal his grace, his power. Moses thought, it seems, that the major problem of this people of Israel was the thirst. And that was not a small problem, of course. But God had led Israel to this position at Kadesh, and he had done so yet as part of the sanctification of his people in order to teach them his grace and his power. Their thirst only indicated the far greater need to trust God and his word that had promised them this land flowing with milk and honey. That's why Moses is told here, speak the word. In front of the whole people, speak the word to the rock. God's word to the rock. And watch the Spirit work in the hearts of God's people as they see water pour forth. Speak the word. Do we have that much trust in the word? When we train our children, do we trust the word that it will bear fruit, accomplish the purposes that God intends? Do you trust the word of God that you yourself will live that word in front of your children? Or perhaps do we sometimes hide the honor of God by treating them according to gut instinct and natural impulse? That sometimes in our own frustration or anger, we can do things that inhibits the work of God. Do you believe that the preaching of the word is actually powerful enough to change hearts and lives? Not in some magical way, but by the moving of the Spirit. Or do you think that we should be doing all kinds of other things in order to attract and to keep people in church? Do you believe that the word of God, as it is preached and as it comes forth from your own mouths and in your own lives, as it goes forth, that it can actually change our generation, our culture, our youth, our churches, our nation, our world? Or do you believe that you have some other tool, another way? Sometimes for us to trust and obey the word, the Lord brings us into situations of great need and trial. Sometimes in our marriages or families, sometimes we can struggle with personal problems, mental, spiritual, physical, social. God brings us into difficult straits in order that we may come to trust the word and live by it. Many people in any audience are at any moment struggling with difficulties for which they don't know the answer. Whether that is personal or with friends or work or family or nation, the Lord brings us into situations of need so that he can join our difficulties, join us, as it were, to his word and draw us to himself. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. He will make your way clear. Israel had to trust the Lord. They were to hear that word spoken and to believe and to follow the word, even as that word came through an appointed leader. Moses had to speak the word, and we are also sent forth to be ambassadors of the word. We have to not only hear the word, but we must speak the word, understanding that the word of God has power, and through the word, the resources of heaven itself transforms our needy situations into a great power of sanctification. But instead of trusting God and speaking the word, Moses felt responsible himself. And in his frustration, he blasphemed God. Must we bring water out of this rock before you believe us? Verse 12 calls it unbelief. The Lord says to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to honor me. Psalm 106 says, by the waters of Meribah they angered the Lord, and trouble came to Moses because of them, for they rebelled against the Spirit of God, and rash words came from Moses' lips. Because he was provoked, Moses fell into the trap of blocking the word with his own power, his own strength, his own ingenuity, as if he had to do something other than what God instructed. Moses failed to trust God at this point, and therefore God was not honored in the way he should have been. Moses did not show an absolute trust in the word of God. And so he robbed God of glory and put him on the same level as all other gods whose words could not be trusted. And Moses, and with him Aaron, had deprived the people of God of the opportunity to gain a powerful insight into the Lord's gracious power. And thus you find that neither Moses nor Aaron entered the promised land. Scripture tells us that they rebelled against God. So Moses hit the rock. And he hit it again. And the Lord said, hit it again. Hit it harder. Swing away all afternoon. You're not going to get water out of the rock that way. Now, that's not what the text says, of course. Even though you'd say that's really what Moses deserved. That these people and Moses did not deserve an exhibition of God's grace here. And yet God shows grace. Moses strikes the rock in his anger, and water comes out abundantly, and the congregation and the animals drank. This is water that gushes out. I often have seen pictures of, from Sunday school days, of this little trickle of water coming down out of a rock and going in a little stream through the desert. Not likely. There's 2 million people and about 1 million sheep and cattle. Somebody estimated that it would take about 1,666 gallons per second to really satisfy such a crowd. We don't know, but it is abundant grace. Most amazing grace. Grace for all the people in spite of their rebellion and in spite of the sin of Moses. Grace, as always, undeserved. Moses and Aaron had stood in front of God's honor, and yet God graciously dealt with his people. That's God's way, isn't it? Moses could not enter the promised land because he had hindered the way of the Lord. Moses, in many ways, was a symbol of the law, a symbol of do this and you shall live. We learn so abundantly that through the keeping of the law, we cannot be saved. We can never enter the promised land. Symbolically speaking, the people of Israel needed another mediator. they needed Joshua, who would lead them into the promised land. In the same way, Jesus, whose name is the New Testament, of course, equivalent of Joshua, it means Yahweh saves, Jesus is the one who leads us into grace and truth. He is our mediator who leads us into the promised land. In John 1, we read, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." God gave the people of Israel here water to show he was the gracious one. And he has sent for us Jesus Christ, in whom he deals most graciously with us, because through him come streams of spiritual blessings. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul calls Christ the rock that followed Israel. Of course, that's symbolism. It simply says that Israel received spiritual blessings from the Lord in the wilderness. They received not just a little water, but they received an exhibition of the grace of God. According to Paul, such pictures are given to us to teach us that to live, I should say according to the apostle, such pictures are given to us to teach us to live trusting God, and that we are not to become like the world and to lust after evil things and become idolaters and seek other ways to advance ourselves in the world. Our blessings, material and spiritual, come from the hand of our Lord and Savior. He is the source of every good thing, and he gives us all we need when we ask and as we follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He calls us to trust him, to believe him. We take the word and we live by that word. We follow Jesus. Jesus is given to us as the source of living water, and we are called to drink from him, the rock of ages. Constantly looking to Jesus Christ, constantly trusting his power, his grace, his word. And when we have difficulty with our spouse, husbands, our wives have to see Jesus in us. And our children have to see us following Jesus and exemplifying Jesus. They have to see us following him. This community in which we live has to see us following Jesus. We're going to have tasks in a couple weeks. They're not just going to see us working on roofs or whatever the task has long been lined up. But hopefully they're going to see us following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ with our mouth, with our actions, with our relationships. And when we have difficulties at any time, when we face trials, follow the word. Follow Jesus Christ. His grace is sufficient. We follow the directions he gives for our marriage, for our family, for training our children. We follow his instructions when it comes to how we relate to each other here in the church, always loving, always forgiving, always gracious. He gives directions for our fellowship with unbelievers, Christ himself the example, both of rebuke and encouragement, of admonishment, of love. He teaches us how to conduct ourselves in dealing with governments that are not following the ways of Christ. He gives directions for our word, for our work, and our relationship with fellow workers. Do we trust the word? Do we trust what Jesus Christ teaches us through his servants, the apostles and prophets? Ask him. We can get frustrated with each other sometimes because things aren't going the way we want them to go. But trust Jesus Christ. He leads us into situations so that in those situations we might be sanctified and be an increasing witness for Christ in the world. The word will accomplish its purposes. Trust that. Rest in that. Be patient in that. Apart from that trust in the word, there will be no fullness of joy, in us. Like Israel, you see, we are on a journey. And at times we do complain about what we lack spiritually, materially. And God has given us his word, a complete word, a word that reveals to us Jesus Christ. We have to live by Christ, follow him, not hinder him, not stand in his way by going our own ways. We want him to be honored. In obedience to the word of Christ, as foolish as that may make us appear before the world, we must trust and obey our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to make a decision this morning before we leave. What are we going to do with the word of God in Jesus Christ? What are we going to do in faces of difficulty? We're going to believe it and live by it. As individuals, as families, as a church, in our society. Or are we going to go by gut instinct and hinder the way of God in this world? His word must transform the way I think, the way I talk, the way I act, the way I live. I regret. I don't always let that happen. That's true of all of us. We don't hold that against people. We forgive them in the name of Jesus Christ. But we have to let his word transform us. And in times of difficulty, go to that word and trusting that in obedience to him, he will turn our wilderness into gardens and so display the honor of God to the world. Demonstrate that we serve a God who is utterly different than all the gods of this world. Our God is powerful. His word is effective. It's like a double-edged sword and never fails to accomplish what he intends. And our prayer then is, let God, our Lord God, speak your word. Grant us your spirit that we might believe. Amen.